You know, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the significance of our lives as Christians. Tonight, or during that time, maybe I should say, we've examined both blessings that we enjoy and the responsibilities that go along with that life. And last week, we looked at what the Apostle Paul said there in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, about prior to our obedience in Christ, he said that we were slaves to sin. After our obedience of Christ, he says that we were freed from sin and we became slaves of righteousness. As a result, we've talked about how we're people who are grateful to the Lord. Tonight, I want us to look at the last of this series and what we are to learn from it. And that is, I want us to look at the concept of community in our lives as Christians, the fact that we are a body of believers, and God's Word constantly speaks about the connection that you and I have with each other, that we are not solitary individuals trying to make it to heaven on our own, that we are part of a larger group, and all of us are working for the same goal, all of us are encouraging one another, and all of us are striving to reach our heavenly home, that place that our God has prepared for us. So I want you to kind of follow along with me as we look at this and some of the things that Scripture says about who we are and what we share together. One of the things that we constantly find in Scripture is this talk about our togetherness in Christ. And just the word itself, together, is something that we find mentioned time and again in Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you look there in Acts chapter 2, one of the things that Luke brings out as he describes the early church, and it's starting there on Pentecost, after the addition of the 3,000 souls to the church, we find that Luke records this for us in verse 44 of Acts chapter 2. He says that all those who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were together. And then two verses later, there in verse 46, he adds something else. He says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The church enjoyed being together, looked forward to the opportunities that they had to be together. And you and I are participants together in this common journey. As a matter of fact, there's another concept that the Scriptures bring out about our togetherness. It is the word fellowship. And it is a word that literally means our participation together in something. For example, going back to Acts chapter 2, there in verse 42, he says something else about that early church. He says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, to their sharing together. And then, in another passage, letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, it's actually there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the very introductory part of the letter, there in verse 9, here's what he says. He says, God is faithful. And then he tells us why he says that. He says, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as there is this fellowship, there's this participation. And you and I have several titles that are given to us, several things that are said about us that pertain to this. All of this uses a form of that word. For example, we are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, with the saints. He also says that we're fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. He puts all of these together in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 6, when he talks about the Gentiles and those who have obeyed the gospel. The Jews are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. We are also fellow workers. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, one of the things that Paul was doing at the beginning of that chapter is working to get two women that had, for whatever reason, had become distant from one another. They had been working together in the church, but something had happened between them, and he was working to bring them back together and imploring the brethren in the church to work to bring that about. And so he says, he asked his true companion to bring them, to work together, to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And then he says this, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. This describes us. We are all these things. We're fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow workers, fellow partakers. All of these things apply to each of us who are here tonight who wears that name Christian. We're fellow servants. As Paul says in the beginning of his letter to the church at Colossae, there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, just as you learned from Epaphroditus, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And then finally, we're fellow soldiers. You know, come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known, join in a song with sweet accord. We are joining together, marching to Zion, carrying out God's will, standing against the schemes of the devil, encouraging one another along the way. But we're doing all of these things because we're working together so that we might enjoy the rewards of what it means to be a Christian. But there's something else. Not only are we together, not only are we a part of the same fellowship, but we are a close-knit family. You know, there's a song that we sometimes sing that says we're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. But this close-knit family, you realize that our Lord considers us His brothers and His sisters? If you go back to chapter 3, and there in verses 33 and 35, his brothers and his mother had come to try to get him because they thought he was beside himself. And so there was somebody that had said he was in a house. There was no room for them to get in. Somebody says, behold, your mother and your brothers are out here. They're looking for you. They're trying to get to you. And his response, as Mark records it for us there in verse 33, is this: who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked at those that were sitting around him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother. So we're a part of his family. He considers us family. And God does as well. Because the text that you may have seen on the opening screen, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 7, that is exactly what Paul brings out, that God has adopted us into his family. And we are now considered his sons and his daughters so that we might cry out, Abba, Father. Or as passage we've just looked at there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, not only are we fellow citizens, but Paul also adds that we are of God's household. We're part of the family of God. And if I might add one more to all of this, we are members of Christ's body. One of the things that Paul said in his letter to the Christians in Corinth there in chapter 12, that first letter, chapter 12, verse 27, he makes a statement. He says, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So all of you who are here tonight, if you're Christians, you're Christ's body. Not only are we brothers and sisters of Christ, not only are we sons and daughters of God, but we're a part of his body, his spiritual body. And he says we are individually members of it. Now, you don't think about your physical body. It has individual parts to it, does it not? We have fingers, we have toes, we have arms and legs and ears and noses and eyes and mouths and all of these different things that make up our physical human body. And the interesting thing about that is that all of that is a part of the same body. You can look at your body and you can say, that's my hand, those are my fingers, this is my ear, whatever. But what is it that Scripture says about us and our relation to this body of Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, Paul makes a statement that he, that is God, put all things in subjection under his, that is Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. But here's the interesting thing, his body, the church, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, that's an interesting statement. That right there in and of itself deserves a lot of study on our time. But we don't have that time tonight to do that. And not only are we individual bodies or members of that body, we are also members, he says, of one another. In another passage, Romans 12, he says, we who are many, there in verse 5, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There is an interconnectedness that is to exist among us that identifies who we are. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. We are connected together. And while we don't all have the same function, just as my finger doesn't do what my eye does, my ear doesn't do what my mouth does, the different parts of our body all go together. They work together in the same body to carry out specific functions. Those functions are different, but they're necessary for the body to function as it is created to function. Each of us who are here tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ are necessary for this body of Christians, of believers, this body of Christ to function as God wants it to function. Don't ever think that you're not important. Don't ever think that nobody cares about you being here, because I promise you, I care about you being here. I care about your part that you are carrying out within this body. We are all a part of this body. And God calls upon each of us to contribute to the growth of this body. If you go to another letter that Paul wrote, Ephesians, one that we looked at this morning, and there in chapter 4, a little few verses before what we looked at this morning, back beginning in verse 11, where he talks about he gave some as apostles and prophets and just kind of gives the list of all those that are listed there. He then goes on just a little bit further down in verse 15, middle part of verse 15, to say something that's supposed to happen within this body. What is it? He says that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is, even Christ. And then notice what he says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper, listen to this, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When we all are working together, doing our individual parts, Paul says, we bring about the growth of this body, this church body, this spiritual body of our Lord, and we bring about the building up of this body in love. Boy, there's a lot going on in the church, isn't there? There's a lot going on. There's a great connectedness that we experience. But when you think about all of these blessings, there's something that goes with that, and that's our responsibilities. You know, I can remember when our children were younger, growing up. And one of the things that we taught them is, you're part of this family, and as part of this family, you have responsibilities in this home. Some of you will have chores. You will each have chores, whether it's making your bed, cleaning the bathroom, helping wash dishes, vacuuming the floor. All of us work together to make the house function. Did they like that? No. But yet it was something that they learned, and now in their own homes they're doing that themselves. And we all understand that. What are our responsibilities that we have toward one another? There's several. You could probably add a whole lot more to the list I'm going to share with you tonight. But one of those is a high regard for each other, for one another. Here's the way Paul puts it in his letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. He says, don't do anything out of empty conceit or selfishness. What you do out of concern for others. You regard those around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, as more important than yourself. When you look at somebody as being more important than yourself, will you make an extra effort to try to do something for them? Yeah. Parents and grandparents, do we make sacrifices for our children and our grandchildren because we care about their well-being? Yes. Yes. That's just the nature of what it means to be a parent and a grandparent. In the church, we do the same thing. We reach out, we care for one another. But not only do we regard one another highly, but we also show that concern, because if you look at the very next verse there in Philippians chapter 2, he says, do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's not just about me. It's not just about what I get in the church. It's not just about what I think about what's going on in the church. It's about others around me too, what they need and what is important for them. Paul, even over in his letter to the church at Corinth, if you look at chapter 12 there in verse 25, he talks about there being no division in the body, but that the members have the same care one for another. There in verse 25, he says, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. What do? When we announce that somebody is sick, we send cards, we pray for them, we visit them, we let them know. We care about you, we care about what's going on in your life. When we hear about a member who's lost a loved one, what do? We send a card, we pray for them, we go to them, we say, I'm sorry, and we mean that. I'm sorry for your loss. That's what members do for one another. When there's a reason for rejoicing, we all rejoice together. We rejoice because of a landmark or because of an event that has taken place in a life. Maybe there's been a birth of a child. Maybe it's a wedding that's taken place and a son or a daughter is now a bride or a groom or a bride. We rejoice with them. We rejoice over achievements. We rejoice at the recognition for something that's been accomplished. As we noticed this morning, because we're members of one another, our responsibility is we're honest with each other. Because as Paul said, we speak the truth with each of us with our neighbors. Why? Because we're members there again of one another. Something else you might add, we show appreciation for each other's work in the kingdom of our Lord. As Paul put it in his letter to the Thessalonians, he showed appreciation. He said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. That's what we do. We see our brothers and our sisters in Christ fighting the good fight, keeping the faith. We encourage them. We praise them. We show them that we are grateful for what God is doing in their lives, and we want them to know that, and we appreciate what they're doing in the work of the church. We also work to develop a peaceable spirit and build each other up. You know, it's easy to tear people down, isn't it? It's easy to, when things aren't going right, to just kind of let somebody have a piece of our mind. But to have that peaceable spirit, to build each other up, Paul put it this way in Romans 14, verse 19. He said, so then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. We pursue that. We strive for that. We want to make peace. We want to build each other up. We want to encourage one another. We try to be gentle toward each other. That's what God calls us to do. Especially when somebody has fallen in their striving toward that eternal goal. Paul puts it this way, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, now let me stop there. If anyone is caught in a trespass, they're caught. They don't go wide open, with their eyes open after something that is wrong. They're caught in a trespass. Satan has entrapped them. What does he say we do? Well, how dumb can you be? Didn't you know you shouldn't do that? No. What he says we do, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself also, lest you too be tempted. He says, be gentle. Work with them. Encourage them. Guide them back to the path that is right. We're patient with one another. Lord knows I need people to be patient with me. We have a forgiving spirit. In his letter to the church at Colossae, there in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, as those who've been chosen of God, that's what you are, chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. There's that patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then finally, the one that we've been looking at on Wednesday night, love. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, new commandment I give to you. What is it that you love one another? Oh, well, we've heard that. We're to love one another. No, there's more to it. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And what did he tell us it would demonstrate? He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You see, when we show that kind of love to one another, it is a beacon to this community and to those who encounter us that we are his disciples. We're his followers. And just to share something else with you, in that little bitty letter that we know as Paul's letter to Philemon, Philemon was the one whose slave had run away, Onesimus, and Paul was sending him back to his master because he had obeyed the gospel. He was now a Christian. And in opening the letter, there in verse 7 of that letter, the very seventh verse, he says to Philemon, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What you're doing has brought me joy. It's brought me comfort. And because you're refreshing the hearts of the saints. You see, that love is powerful. Now, these are our responsibilities. These are the things that we are to show, but there's an action that I want to encourage all of us, and it's things that brought out in Scripture. We're part of the church, the body of Christ. There's some things I want to encourage you to do if you're not doing it. Number one is identify you with this church family. Identify yourself with and what I mean by that, speak with our elders. If you're a Christian and you're not a part of this church body and you want to serve in this community and you'd like to do it as a part of this congregation, talk with these men. Tell them, I want to be a part. I want to be recognized as part of this church family because I want to work with you in the work that you're doing here in this community. Paul did that after his conversion. Matter of fact, somebody had to speak up for him. A man by the name of Barnabas. Because when he first went to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 9, we find there he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him because they did not believe he was really a disciple. They thought, oh, this is a trick. You're just trying to catch us. It wasn't until Barnabas spoke on his behalf that he was able to actually affiliate with the church there. But you see, if we're going to be a part of this body, we've got to literally become a part of this body. We have to be willing to say, I want to serve here. I want to be recognized as a part of this family. In order to do that, we submit to the oversight of these men that we call our shepherds, our elders, because they are responsible for shepherding us, watching over the flock. One of the things that Paul said in his letter to the church at Thessalonica there in chapter 5, verse 2, he said, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor over you and have charge over you in the Lord, speaking about these men. And then another passage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They can't keep watch over your soul if they don't know that you want to be recognized here and serve in this congregation. So you've got to say, I want to be here. I want to be a part of this church family. But also, attend. Participate in our assembling together. Be here. You know, we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer talks about our assembling together. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Well, how can I consider how to stimulate you to love and good works if I never am around you? And so that's when he comes back to the second verse. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, I can't help you if I'm not around you, if I don't see you. I can't encourage you. I can't exhort you. And tied closely with that is not only should we participate and be a part of this in our attendance, but engage, personally engage in the work of this congregation. And there are, if you want to know what all this church does, see Eric Meredith. I forget the number on the list, but we have 50-some-odd ministries going on at present in this congregation. You say, there's nothing for me to do. Oh, but yes, there is. There is plenty and more to be done. To say, where can I go? What do you need me to do? What do you need done? And I promise you, you'll get a list of things that, and there's something you can find. Is it evangelism? We're always looking for somebody that wants to study the scriptures with another person. Is it edification, building this body up? We need people to do that. Is it benevolence? Well, we're doing a lot of that right now here in this community. And there's more. That's just a few things. But two more things, and then I'm going to conclude this letter or this lesson tonight. One is help maintain the unity within our family. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it's a passage that we've heard. Paul implored the Christians there in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they had been called. And then he said this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And then notice this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preserve that unity. Keep us together. And finally, let's show hospitality. Let's be courteous to those that we encounter. We have guests that come in among us, guests that come to be with us. We've had a lot of guests over the last few months, and that's exactly what they are. They are our guests, and we want to treat them as guests. We want to say, we're so glad you've come our way, and we want you to know how much we appreciate you and how much we care about you. A few minutes ago, I mentioned a song. It's a hymn that we have sung, and you've heard the words. I want to share that with you again, and we've got those words on, and I know he'll put them up here in a minute on the screen before you. But the first stanza goes like this. We're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now, we're part of a family that's on its way home. The second stanza says this. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Talking about when he's made his final journey, when he leaves this life, going to his eternal reward. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. That's us. That's what we're doing. And then this one here. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again. Just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. And then the chorus. And sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. And sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. You know, over the last 7 months, I have grown closer to a number of you than I have been in the past 19 years, 20 years now. And we've worked together here at the building. We've worked together out in the community. And I can say this, we've shared laughter together. We've shared tears together. We've sweated together. We've done all kinds of things as we've helped our friends and neighbors recover from this flood. All the stories I could tell. Three men riding down the road in a box truck singing. Boy, you don't want to record us, but we were having a good time. Or six people sitting in another box truck just outside of Linden, run out of fuel. Boy, you talk about getting to know each other, sitting there waiting on somebody to bring us some fuel. That was a good time, and we enjoyed it. And there are other stories like that I could tell, but I wouldn't trade any of it for the time that I've shared with those of you I've been able to be around over these last 7 months. And I believe that the tragedy that we've been seeking to relieve in our community has brought us closer together as a church family. I really believe that. I believe we're closer. You just watch this congregation over the next few weeks if you haven't been doing that. And you'll see that a lot of you stay and you just want to talk to one another. You just want to visit. You just want to say, how are you doing? And I think that's because we've developed our relationships. It's more than just seeing each other Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We're around each other, a lot of us around each other 5 to 7 days a week. And we laugh about, I'm not going to go there because I don't want to tell something on Dan and Larry. But it's good. All of it is good. And in addition to the joy that we experience from our fellowship with one another, there's the encouragement that we receive from each other as we, and that encouragement is to help us remain faithful to the Lord and to our cause. Tonight, as I close this, I just want to say, if you're a Christian here this evening and this is not something that you're a part of, I want to encourage you, get to spend some time with the rest of us. I want to encourage you to say, I want to really become involved with the church family here. I want to do things together with this body of believers. And we'll encourage you. If you find that, you know, there's a lot of these things, Jeff, that you've mentioned tonight that don't describe me. I haven't been living my life that way. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you to help you. And tonight, if you're a person that's listening or even here this evening and you say, I'm not a Christian, what do I need to do? How do I become a part of that family? We can help you there as well. What you do is you first of all believe that Jesus is who He professed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the one who came into this world, lived the perfect life, and died for your sins and my sins so that He can redeem us. He can save us. And I have to believe that. I have to be willing to confess it. And then I have to do something about that. Be buried with Him in baptism. Let my sins be washed away so that I can become that new creation. I can live the rest of my life for Him. If that's something you need to do tonight, then God's invitation is extended to you, and we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.